go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Huge metropolitan area on crossroads that brought tremendous commerce to the city. It had a temple of worship to the flesh, and every sin and debauchery had filled this place. And the Apostle Paul came and made an inroad in Christ. He didn't look at the impossibility of what was going on. He looked at the truth of what God would do. And I know that the thing that God showed me in ministering is that He sent us to sow a seed. And Jesus said, I'm a sower. He said, a sower went forth to sow. And He sowed. And He tells us four different possibilities of the seed landing. But in His instructions, He tells us that one out of every four seeds, one out of four, will take root and grow. And then one out of those three will bring forth 30-fold. That's not much, way less than half. Some will bring forth 60 and some 100-fold. But what He was talking about is that we have to have ears to hear what the Spirit says. So Jesus was a sower of the Word. And He had things to tell us, but He wanted us to understand that there were things that would work against what we came to believe. Because in each of those circumstances, the Bible said, Jesus told us that the people received it with joy. But by and by, things would come along. So there was the temptation of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. There was persecution over the Word, because what Jesus had to say was different than men had ever heard. It is called good news. And how could you turn good news into bad news? Because they fought against Him. The religious people of His day, the priests fought against Him. The average person received Him. And they said that these people didn't know anything. That's how come they would receive Him. Because the men who knew the scrolls said, we don't receive Him. We don't believe in Him. We don't trust Him. But the people who don't know anything, the ignorant people, they all trust in Him. It's interesting, isn't it? So the foundation for the believing didn't come from their sense of information. It came from the sense of relationship. Yes. Something about how He said what He said drew people in. But He was a sower, and He understood that. So He wasn't trying to convince everybody. He was not trying to convince everybody that what He had was what they needed. What He was doing was sowing, because what He understood is, I'm going to sow it. And if you receive it, it will do something to you. If you'll receive it and put your confidence in Me, I'll bring it to fruition. You let this grow inside of you. What the church does now is it deals with a level of information that makes people get information. Because it's wonderful to have information and leave smarter than when you came in. That's why we have all kinds of motivational seminars, yeah? And they motivate you. We've got financial seminars. They will tell you how to make tons of money. So all you have to do is listen to what they tell you, make some good notes, pay for the curriculum, and then put it into practice, yeah? Because unless you put it into practice, it's not going to mean anything. Putting it into practice makes the difference. So what Jesus said is, actually, I'm not going to talk to your intellect. What I'm going to do is plant something in your spirit, because this is a homing device. You have a Heavenly Father, and you long for a relationship with Him, because ever since man got separated from that relationship, it felt its orphanage. It felt its separation from its Heavenly Father. And it longed to have that contact, because God put inside of us something that longed for Him. And sin separated us from Him. The Bible said, even now, your sins separate you from God. So what we want is to have the Spirit and presence of God open our ears to hear, so that we can hear what the Spirit says to the church, because that's what Jesus was planting. He was planting spiritual things. So the carnal mind didn't do well with that. The church at Corinth is a great place to start, because Paul laid a foundation for the church at Corinth in his first letter to them. And in that first letter, you remember how he talked about milk. And he talked about, if you're carnally minded, you won't receive the things that I'm talking about. Let's go read that for a second. We have time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So the Apostle Paul lays down this incredible sense of what God is dealing with. He's dealing with you and me. And we get born again, and we're certain that we have the end result. And the truth is, we have the beginning. So when you look at Matt and Jordan's baby, many of you have been to visit them. I'm sure that the baby's home. Is the baby home? Yes. Oh, the baby's right there at home. Sure, the baby's at home at church, yeah. Well, you see, Jordan knows the answers. So, but when you look at that little baby, you understand that it is not a finished human being. And you're actually glad that it has a mom and a dad, because you understand that that baby needs care and nurturing, and it's going to need that care and nurturing for a long time. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So he wanted to talk spiritual things to these people. You're thinking, yawn, I've heard this before. But if we lay the right foundation for the things that we're talking about today, we're going to come up with the finished product that God has ordained for us. So he said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So Christian babies need spiritual things delayed, because they can't receive it. Yes? Spiritual babies need to have milk. So they have to have that understanding that's talked to them, that they can come away from the fellowship having received something that's milk. And then you keep that milk. But the thing is, you can't live forever on milk. Now the transition, and we've talked a lot about this, because he said, I would like to speak unto you as spiritual. So evidently the spirit is meat, yeah? And that baby can't eat meat. That baby won't eat meat for quite a while. But when a baby starts getting teeth and can chew and can chew up meat, you begin to give it other things first. You eventually bring it to the place that it'll get something. Meat is a very dangerous commodity to chew. So we understand. I was on a flight back from Honduras not long ago, and a woman in the first class section was eating on a steak that they'd given, and she began to choke. And the flight attendant understood what was going on, and she got the male flight attendant, and he did the Heimlich maneuver, and she was seriously in trouble by the time he ejected the meat. But meat's a dangerous thing. And she is an adult. So what the Apostle Paul is talking about is that there's a spiritual man and there's a physical man, and the spiritual man comes in as a baby, as it ought to. Jesus said you've got to be born again. It's a baby. Then he said, I've fed you with milk. He said, let me finish verse 1. But as unto carnal, I have to talk to you as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I may have read that. But I have to talk to you as carnal babes in Christ. Verse 2 said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. So he's talking to a group of believers who have gathered together, and they've given their life to Christ because they're babes in Christ, yeah? But he has to talk again to them milk. So this is what he says. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And you guys, that sounds like the church today. There's divisions in the church. There's envying in the church. And there's strife between Christians, strife between churches. Yes? So he tells us that there's a reason for that. Because we're still living as carnal. We have our flesh man, and it has received Christ. We're babies in Christ. But we've never begun to grow up. You guys, if you would like to see a play area in a daycare turned into pandemonium, throw one single really pretty ball in the middle of 30 little tights. Yeah? You throw one really pretty ball in among 30 adults, and someone will pick it up and throw it to someone else who isn't looking. I know, we all know adults. But they'll throw it to somebody, they'll throw it to someone else. Eventually somebody's hitting up against the wall, yeah. But that fighting over it, if adults begin to fight over it, you're going to think, you're fighting over a ball? I mean, we do, but I'm just saying, not us, but... Okay. For you get carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal walk as men? Look at verse 4 with me. For while one says, I am of Paul. So let's bring that down to today. I am a Baptist. And another, I am of Apollos. He is Assemblies of God. Yeah? Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? What is this division? What's this name that you have that you've decided that from that you've established a doctrine and a creed? You guys, that came out of Babylon, yes, because when they were building their tower to God, God came down, and what they were saying is, we're going to build ourselves a name on the earth, so we're never scattered. So that if you go to Hong Kong and you're a Baptist, you could look up a Baptist church in Hong Kong, yeah? Sure. So you get the comfort of that, because then you get a Baptist doctrine. I made it quiet in here. So if you are looking for what you believe, you need a name on it now. Do you know that when the Holy Spirit came down on the early church at Pentecost, they didn't need to name anything, because when they went to another city, the Spirit and presence of God moved on them. And what Paul would do, he told one time he came into a place, knew nobody that was Christians, and the Spirit of the Lord led him down to the river where women were washing clothes. Now, we've all seen rivers where women wash clothes. If you've been in Africa, if you've been in Central America, that's where people wash their clothes. And the children are all swimming. I can't think of a better plan than that, can you? While mother's washing clothes, the children are all swimming? Talk about a babysitting service. Like, whew, they float by. Everybody's having a good time. But the thing is, the Apostle Paul said, God, I don't know where to go. I don't know anybody in this town. Bunch of women down by the river. Paul's thinking, wait, a custom-made congregation. Now, you've got to have the Spirit of God on you if you're going to get women to stop washing clothes to listen. Because they know they got a time restraint on things, right? They've got 30 minutes and the water's going to quit running. So, but the thing is, the Apostle Paul knew what to do. He didn't say, you know what I need a name in this place for people who believe like I believe. He didn't expect anybody there to believe like he believed. He intended to find people that knew nothing about God. He intended to teach them and change them and raise them up. And he said, I am teaching the absolute truth. I got it from God. And it is a vein that's absolutely pure. And if you put it in every school in the United States, every teacher would teach the same thing. Red would be red. Green would be green. Nobody would go, I had a revelation. It's not that. It's yellow. Nobody would say 3 is 4 and 5 is 9 and try to convince you that they know more than everybody else. None of that would have happened. So God's Spirit says, here's what we're going to do with this thing. I want you to understand that you're born of the Spirit. And now you have a spirit man, but the spirit man can't eat meat yet. It is not born with teeth. It's born needing milk. It needs those first principles, which are the oracles of God. Yes? So you need these things. All right, now once I have those things inside of me, God's rebirth inside of me asks for truth. And that's what Jesus told Pilate he came to bear witness of. Yes, because there's a lot of people say that nobody knows what truth is. Jesus said, I came to bear witness of one thing. I came to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate asked him, like people do today, what is truth? So if you and I want to know what real truth is, Jesus bore witness to it. All you'd have to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you get done, get your marking pens out, get your notebook out, go back through it again. Because he bore witness to the truth. And when you see what he said and how he lived and what he expected from his disciples, you find that he has borne witness to the truth. And Paul said, I met him. And once I met him, I knew truth. Paul was a man who knew a lot about the Scriptures, but he didn't know anything about this new religion of Christianity.
Right.
He came from the Jewish faith that was the foundation to Christianity. Every man that preached in the New Testament preached from the Old Testament.
Right, right.
And Peter tells us that the words that were from the Old Testament, he said, all Scripture was written by inspiration of God. And what it meant was the breath of God. So the Old Testament was the breath of God moving through His being and coming out as words.
Yeah.
Breath turned to words. You can't speak anything without breath. You can't speak anything without breath. So the whole Old Testament was the breath of God breathing into existence the words of God. So we should be able to hear Him. But you know, that's what we want. He wrote them down because written down, we have the syntax. Written down, we have the text messaging. Yeah? But you know, you have to put an emoji after your text message because whatever you say could be taken as too rough. Right? So you say, shut up. And then you put a little heart. And a smiling emoji. Yeah? And they go, oh, I get what they mean. Shut up. So now we're back to Princess Bride's story. But the thing is, you guys, what you understand is that this is all written down. Now, you've got to have something that changes it from just as it's written, because it's a foundation that's written. This stuff will never pass away. I am not telling you need to add voice to it, but what you have to add to it is understanding. Understanding. The Old Testament said, do not boil a kid in its mother's milk, meaning a goat. Don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. And it's right in the middle of everything that talks nothing about that. I don't get that. I prayed over it. Jesus, I don't know what you mean. I'd like to know what you mean. I mean, I'm not going to boil a kid in its mother's milk. But I'd still like to know what he said, because you know what? Something in that meant something to him, and I'd like to know what he meant. Because I know it's for me, because he said all Scripture is written by the inspiration of God and is good for our admonition on whom the ends of the world have come. So you and I are admonished by the Word of God. And he said all the Old Testament was written so that you and I would come to wisdom. Yes? So that's what I want. But I want to grow up. And that's why he said, who's Paul or who's Apollos? How would you get caught in this idea that you need a name to identify yourself? I'm going to raise up a people that the whole world will know where I'm at. Do you know what? It wasn't hard to find Jesus. When he came into town, blind Bartimaeus found out he was there. Yes? Do you know why? Because he's a miracle working God. What we've got now is so insipid. You can go into town and have a great big meeting and nobody but the people that come to your meeting know you were there. You come to town and God announces it. God knows how to get the message out. Spirit of the Lord knows how to move. He knows how to do things that nobody else can do. I was having a tent meeting in St. Francis, Kansas. How many know where St. Francis is? Four of you. That's because you grew up in the area. So if you don't know where St. Francis is, ask Tasia. She knows. But you guys, the thing is, the Spirit of God began to move. And I've been in prayer in the night, and at about 6 o'clock in the morning, a car drives up and an elderly man and an elderly woman bring a crippled child out of their car. They'd driven hundreds of miles because somebody called them and told them what God was doing in that meeting. And they said, we want you to pray for our son. I said, yes, of course. God knows how to do what only God can do. But if you want to get a message 300 miles away, God's Spirit and presence has to do it. I was having a meeting in Mesotepe, Nicaragua, and I had hitchhiked to the meeting. And the Spirit of God fell. And a man left that meeting and told the doctor in San Marcos about me and how I'd hitchhiked up and down the highways. And I was having these meetings, and the Spirit of God was doing these things. And he sent his car with his chauffeur. And when I came out of that meeting, because I had walked in the night all the way from San Marcos once before, in the dark, all by myself, in order to get back to the July 19th where I was staying. And I came out and this driver said, I've been sent to drive you. He said, I'll take you back. I never hitchhiked again. I never walked again. Because God knows how to do something different about what's going on around you. He knows how to be that God that sends a message. You guys, what I wondered is how in the world would He know? How would the doctor in San Marcos know by 9 o'clock at night that God had done what He'd done in this meeting? So the Spirit of God knows how to do what God does. He's still doing those things. I'm not talking about me, but I am talking about Him. And I'm talking about somebody that has a name that nobody knows. If I can go into Mesotepe and nobody knows my name, but God does what God does, people start talking about what God is doing. God was in the house. God was in the town. And it was communist, totally communist. They didn't allow Americans in. This is the first group of Americans they let in. And I went with a bunch of dentists and doctors. Hiding among dentists and doctors will get you into almost anywhere. But you better have God with you, because if they find out that you came to preach the everlasting gospel, they may not be as happy as they were before. But the thing about God is God knows how to do that. That's what you want in your life. It's what the church has to come back to. You guys, the world doesn't want Christ. You know why? Because there's nothing about Him lovable. There's nothing about Him to want. When the Spirit of God begins to change people's lives, when I was in the jail ministry, people began to ask to talk to me. Then more people began to ask to talk to me. Then more people began to ask to talk to me. I'm just telling you, out of 73 people, 71 people came to a Sunday morning service at the Brighton Jail in Adams County, Colorado. And the captain said, called me and he said, "I'm going to catch you, preacher. I know you're bringing in something besides religion." He said, "I've been in here 15 years and I've never seen 71 people come to the chapel." He said, "You're not bringing religion, you're bringing something else. And I'm going to catch you, and you're going to get to do all the jail ministry you ever wanted to do. So I'm going to put you in jail." I said, "Captain, I am bringing in something different than church. I'm bringing in love." These guys feel the love of God for the first time. Some of these men have never known love. And you can't be around the Spirit and presence of God very long and you will know that God is love. I mean, you just know He loves you. And everybody wants that. But that's what God's Spirit and presence does. So we start with as babies. But you guys, it takes you a long time sometimes to grow up. But we get discouraged with ourselves because we think we should act like an adult. And by the time you're 4 years old, you're wanting to act like an adult. By the time you're 12, you're wanting to drive a car. Yeah. So the Apostle Paul says you don't need to identify yourself as a name. What you need to do is identify yourself with Christ. And when He moves in your midst, people will hear what He's doing. Paul went down and talked to those women along the river. And those women wanted to have him come and stay. They wanted him to come and stay. Don't leave. Don't leave. That's what you want. Greg was talking to some woman this week. And he gets in a conversation with her. You know, he's setting up sales for the paint business. And he was there an hour talking to this woman. "Mike, what do you think about that?" A whole hour. "Yeah, he sold the job, but he told me he sold the job in the first 5 minutes. I want to know what the other 55 were about." But the thing is, ultimately, do you know what she said? Ultimately, this woman said, well, of course, she told him, "Look, I grew up in a cult. I don't do God and I don't do religion." And of course, you know, that stopped Greg, not one bit. But as he continued on, they came to some things. And there was a church that sends out these brochures that says in Lawrence, you know, come have church with us. And if you want to drink, bring your beer. If you want to, you know, whatever you want to do, there's no guilt here. We just all come together. This is what the church ought to be. Just everybody having a great time. And she said, "I really like that idea." He said, "Well, the problem is I used to get a lot of their brochures." And he said, "I never saw where they said that Jesus Christ could change the lives of people who needed help. I never saw them say, God will change your trouble. God will make a difference." He said, "It's one thing to go and have a good time." He said, "You can do that almost anywhere. But if you're going to have a life-changing event, you need to come to Jesus Christ." And that is a particular way. A particular way. So Paul said, "You got born again. That's great. You're babies in Christ. But let's go beyond that." So the Spirit and presence of God led them and said, "Here's where we're at. Let's do something different." Now let's go back over to 2 Corinthians. Wow. It's almost noon. So what he tells us in 2 Corinthians, and I was reading in chapter 6. Have I read in chapter 6 yet? Okay. Well, then let's do that. Yeah, take the plug down. So in chapter 6, he says this. In verse 14, and we're starting in verse 14 because you guys, when you're reading 2 Corinthians around in this area, it is worth reading the whole thing.
Yes.
I'm not trying to take it out of context, but I would like to read you all of 1 Corinthians and all of 2 Corinthians before we have any discussion with it. Because we need a good foundation in the written Word of God. Because you guys, you can tell all kinds of stories. If you read the first day of the battle at Gettysburg, you misunderstand how it's going to turn out. You need to read the whole thing. So I'm not trying to pick anything out of something, but I got to tell you, I want to encapsulate these things. If you want to read the whole thing, I beg you to do it. Get out your marking pens and your notebook and write down things that you would like to have in plaques on your wall. So he said this, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Interesting, because he's talking about a yoking, where if somebody, you're yoked to somebody, they can pull you off course, they can slow you down, they can wear you out. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So he understands that we have to get the picture of what he's talking about, this yoking business. So you could yoke two oxen together, but the thing is, you are yoked to somebody. Now he said, you don't want to be yoked with somebody that's not like you. You don't want to be yoked to someone who's adversarial. You don't want to be yoked to somebody who shies every time they hear a noise and take off running. You don't want to be yoked with something like that. So he said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Our friends were just like we were when we were growing up. I was unrighteous. My friends were unrighteous. And when I came to be a Christian, I won some of them to the Lord, brought some of them to church, and they began to come to church faithfully, but some of them took off and shied away. And what communion has light with darkness? Light and darkness doesn't have communion. Pitch dark in this room, I flip one light on, and the darkness flees. You've never, ever seen darkness try to stop light from showing out. So what fellowship, what communion, he says, how do these two communicate with each other, light and darkness? They don't. There's no communication between light and darkness. So he said this. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? So there's a separation between the world and the church. And you guys, people are trying to run the church off of the field of battle because they say that the church should have no part in American life. And the truth is, we are part of American life. But we don't have agreement with infidels. We don't have agreement with the people that are of Belial. But the thing is, what we want, I don't want to fight with the people who have nothing but darkness. I want to be a light that they want to follow. I want to love Jesus so much they see Christ in me. And then they want to follow Him. That's what you want, yeah? I'm not against the people that hate Christianity. I understand there's a lot of people that hate Christianity, just like the woman that met Greg, because she didn't have the answers, but she grew up in a thing she called cult that did something about God and religion to her that was so wounding that she stays away from it. And I've met an awful lot of people more wounded by the church than wounded by the world. The world will take people in most of the time. So then verse 16 says this really interesting thing. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What agreement would the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So now he defines us as the temple. Now you can understand why God would want his church to live in a way that is clean, because the whole point is it's his temple. He dwells in you and me. Now you guys, that's a precious thing. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God, I thank you for this word. I pray, bless it. God, breathe through it. Lord, I pray that you would impregnate our soul with your seed, that it would bring forth life abundantly. God, we're looking for you. We're looking for truth. We're looking for your word to make that difference in our lives. And God, today we're asking you to cause us to know you and know truth. God, to know your word. Open our understanding and make it clear to us, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. We commit it into your hands. We commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping. And God, we pray that your will would come to pass in us as it is in heaven, as only your word can bring it to pass. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. So he tells us that we're the temple. Then he tells us that we are his temple. Now in chapter 7 he goes on and says some things that are awfully important to me and you. There really isn't a division here between 6 and 7. It's just that men did that so we could memorize places. Look, having therefore these promises, meaning that we're the temple, yeah? And that he would do all these things. He made all these promises of what he would do. Chapter 7 starts then with, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Those are astounding words. Perfecting, bringing to perfection holiness. I know, it makes us quiet. And he tells us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You guys, it's interesting because look how he sets the bar. He sets it as the finished product. But what he starts with is the temple. Do you know why he starts with the temple? Because none of us doubt that the temple in Jerusalem had a holiest of holies. None of us doubt that. Do you know that the world teaches that in the last days the Jewish people will build up a temple in Jerusalem and the holiest of holies will be there? And that the beast will come in to desecrate the holiest of holies in the temple of God? Because it's where God dwells. What would make the inside of a stone building holy? Holy. It was so holy because God was there. Yes? And we can accept that. We can accept that the tent that Moses put in the wilderness had a holiest of holies. And the outside had a white curtain around it, yeah, which is righteousness, the white linen. And then you came past the white linen and you came to where the brazen altar was and the laver. The laver was where you washed at, the priest washed at it. And the great thing about the laver is made out of mirrors, the brass that was polished that the women got in Egypt and they brought with them. They gave them all to the building project. So that when a priest looked into the laver where the water was to wash, he saw himself. Isn't that a great idea? A mirror at the bottom of the wash thing? So if you got something still dirty on your face, you wash, oops, didn't get it, oops, didn't get it. And you stay with it until you got it, yeah? So you came to the laver which you washed at, which is like the Word of God. We take the Word of God and we apply it to ourselves. We wash ourselves by what God says we should do and not do, yeah? So there's a washing of the water of the Word. But the thing he's talking about here is that we come to this place where the brazen laver is and the brazen altar, and the altar is where the fire is. Now, the great thing about God is that he brings us to a place that we do business with God with taking a sacrifice and letting the fire reduce it to ashes. Now, you know, you don't have to do anything more to that ox or to that bull. How many know why people would put a ring in a bull's nose? Have you ever seen a bull with a ring in his nose? Because the reason they put the ring in the nose was because the bull didn't stay where he was supposed to. So he would root his way out, and so the whole thing was that if you put a ring in his nose, it was real, real tender, and he stopped doing his bad behavior because he couldn't mess with his own nose. But the thing that the Spirit and presence of God is talking about is that what these people are dealing with is that God wants to bring us into a place that the fire removes the obstinance and reduces all that is not good to ashes. Yeah? That's what the baptism of the fire was. So Christians understand about water baptism, and we love water baptism. Yeah. Because we're put down in the semblance of death and raised up in the resurrection life. Yeah? The baptism of fire, on the other hand, reduces the bad in us to ashes. And we don't get that. Elijah called the fire down on the sacrifice, and God consumed the sacrifice with fire. It was proof to us that God had a way to finish what He started. And He said, bring the religion. He told prophets of Baal, bring a sacrifice. Bring a human being. Show us what your religion can do with a human being. And bring me an ox. And the God who answers by fire, the God who can finish the work in the ox, the sacrifice, who can change the sacrifice with fire, let that be God. You guys, I am thankful for the Holy Spirit fire.
Amen.
It burns out the dross. It burns out the dross. So when someone comes to me, the Spirit and presence of God does something that flesh can never do. And when I deal with a person and they're struggling, what I do is I call the fire of God down on what they're struggling against. A man of God is not limited to just talking to people about things. There's a baptism of fire. If you want to be water baptized, I would water baptize you. You're not afraid of that. But when people hear me praying that God will bring fire down on somebody, they go, I think I'm in the wrong place. Too late. But the thing is, what the Spirit and presence of God does is He said, look, real God knows how to burn out with that fire and reduce to ashes what you want out of your life. You guys, I've seen alcoholics that they are begging to be set free. How many people lose their life after the third or fourth time they've been in rehab and the drugs? They come out and they take the dose they used to take, and now they can't take it anymore, and their body they just die. You guys, we're living in a world that is encased in that kind of death because addiction helps people to escape. And so what happens is there's peace in God, and there's a peace of a sort in addiction. Because that's what people are after, is that sense of lift me up. And you know what? God's lasts forever.
Yes.
And it's renewable. The joy of the Lord is renewable. I can go to prayer. When I start feeling down, like I am feeling discouraged, I go spend some time in prayer. Which is like every day. Because I need that touch from God. So I found peace in Him, and I don't need peace from the world. And you guys, that's what the world needs, is the peace that's in God. When you got peace in God, you can sit between soldiers getting ready to be headed the next morning, and you can sleep. Peter was asleep. And the angel of the Lord had to come and wake him up. So you guys, this that's built on this comes from this promise. Let's go back to those promises. Because He said, I want you to perfect holiness. Perfect holiness in you. This is God honestly admonishing us. It's as good for you and me as John 3:16, God so loved the world. It's as real for us that He gave His only begotten Son. Huh? So, you and I are in this place. Look what He says in 6. Let's go back just a little bit up in 6. Verse 16 of 6 said, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Let's get rid of the idols. Let's get everything out of you that would cause you trouble. Yeah? As God hath said, I will dwell in them. Okay? You get to see how this thing turns to where there's power towards holiness. That's why God dwells in you. God Himself dwells in you. So you're empowered by what? You or Him? The power of this transitions right here. It is that God dwells in the temple. Just a stone temple, but the power of God was so evident in that place, everybody knew that God had a holiest of holies and God lived in the middle of it. Yes. And the Shekinah glory of God was there. It was illuminated by the presence of God. There was no light. There was no source of light in the holiest of holies. God Himself was light. Now look what it said here. I will dwell in them and walk in them. That means no matter where you go, He is. Yes? And I'll be their God. That's your choice, yes? But it's what He tells you He will be. I'll be your God. I'll be above everything. You will want me. You'll surrender to me. I've bought you. I'll own you. And you'll love it. You're not going to complain. You won't even know. God's never showed me He bought me. Except the Word of God, where He bought me at Calvary with His blood. But he never brings me the things that I bought you, you owe me. Never says like that. Ever. He just draws me into a deeper sense of love, and I'm just running after him. Then he says this, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look at the sense of relationship in this thing. When somebody loves you that much, there is an obligation of fidelity. There's a desire for fidelity. There's a drawing. If someone loves you like God loves you, you will be drawn into this sense of closeness. Now, like I said, wherefore, come out from among them, meaning the world, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You guys, the unclean thing is all around us now. I mean, the unclean thing is everywhere. It's evident. It's evident in schools. It's evident in movies. It's evident in the press. It's evident in the news. It's evident in the world around us. Look at verse 18. Verse 17 ends with, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. You guys, that's how you and I can perfect holiness. Because he's a father in us. Do you know the best thing you can have is a father that will get you to the right place at the right time? A good father that leads you and teaches you and inspires you. The love of a relationship between a young man and his dad or a young daughter and their dad. You guys, that's the kind of relationship God is talking about me and you coming into. That relationship that stands in the gap. I was a protector of my children. I testify to that. I'm a protector of my children. I watch over my children. God knows how to bring you to that place that His Spirit and presence does in you what should rise up when it should rise up to protect. Yes? But it is part of that influence that you have on a child because you're their dad. And that sense of them loving you. Kevin's dad had a heart problem. And he was way up in Montana. Where was he? Idaho? Yeah, Idaho Falls. And Kevin just jumped in the car. Donna's running along beside the car saying, wait, Kevin. Then he realizes, yes, my wife. No, but he jumped in the car. Because his dad had a heart problem. It's like, I'm going to where my dad is. Celine hardly knew his dad. Then he got to see his dad, got to be with his dad. And there's a bonding of relationship with him. He and I took his dad to the bus station in San Pedro Sula to go back to El Salvador. And you guys, he needed a Bible. I had Bibles at my house. And I'm lamenting. I wish you would have told me he needed a Bible. I have a Spanish Bible at my house. I'd have given the man the Bible. But you guys, Celine was wanting to take care of his dad. And he learned stories of the things about his dad's life. And he needed to know those things. The pieces of the puzzle began to fit together. And he told me, as we're driving, about the things about his dad that he found out. You guys, what a difference the story is. What a difference the relationship is when you get it from the source, when you hear from somebody. And that love ties you together. The longing, because it had been years since he didn't see his dad. But you guys, you would think that there would be some sort of separation. There wasn't a second that they got together. There was that bonding that Celine always wanted. This is my dad. And you could see him talking like that. This is my dad. I'm proud of my dad. And you guys, that's what the Christian church has lost. We've put God way up in heaven and we pray like He's far off. He said, I will be in you. I'll be a father to you. I'm bringing you to this place. And Paul says in 7, therefore, having these precious promises. What promises? What promises? I'm going to be in you. I'm going to live in you. I'm going to walk in you. You guys, you can't miss real God. And there's a whole bunch of advertisement going around in the world. Come here and meet God. Listen, real God will meet you in a car. He'll meet you in a hospital. He'll meet you in a prison. He'll meet you in a ditch. He'll meet you any place you come to. Cindy Mood Fong was coming back from a meeting where she'd been filled with the Holy Ghost as a young woman in Nigeria. They were having meetings and God was on the move. And she'd walked for miles and she had miles and miles to go, a long way to go. And she began to hemorrhage. And she fell. She tried and tried and tried to keep going. She fell in the ditch. And now it's nighttime. And a man comes along, finds her in that ditch, scoops her up. You never forget when somebody scoops you up. and get you to where you are for help. You see, that's why Jesus told the lawyers who were fighting with Him, Jewish lawyers, the theologians of His days were fighting with Him. He said, love your neighbors yourself. They said, so then define my neighbor. Don't leave me with this open bill that I got to love everybody. Said, so who's my neighbor? He said, well, there was a man fell among thieves and he was robbed and he was beaten nearly to death and he was left for dead along the ditch. And he said, a priest came along and walked out around him. Levite came, saw the condition he was in. He walked out around him. And along came a Samaritan. A Samaritan. Part in, part out. Yeah? But the Samaritan had a heart that saw the guy and he won't leave him. So the Bible said that he cleaned him and he poured in the oil and the wine. He dressed his wounds, grievous wounds, you guys. And then he loaded him on his animal of burden and took him to an inn where they would take care of him. And he paid the man. He said, take care of this man until he's well. And he said, if there's more cost, I will pay it when I come. Jesus said to the lawyer, so who was his neighbor? Caught by the word of God. He said, well, I suppose the man who helped him. He said, that's right. That's your neighbor. Anybody you find in a place that needs help, that's where your neighbor is. You guys, that's what God's doing right now, because He's talking to us about the church being involved in the lives of children. Not just the children we can touch, but the prayer that we can make that makes a difference in the schools and in the lives of people, because we need the Spirit of God to do something in us. And you guys, where a home has to have the bedrock of what makes a home safe for children. We're losing that in this country. You guys, there's all kinds of things that are so grievous we don't want to talk about it that happen to children. What we want is to touch the lives of the adults, because you guys, you can't touch the children. You can bring the children in. Somebody was telling me that they babysat some children and they have lice and they clean them up and get rid of the lice. And they're all week long and then they go back to their parents and the next Monday when they come back, they've got lice again. You got to clean the house. You got to talk to the parents. You got to get these things moving in a different direction. You get what I'm saying? It's not to be mean, but you can't work at the bottom and take care of children if the place isn't safe for children. So we've got to come to such a place that we deal with these issues that are eternally done. And that's what God wants you and me to do. We want to deal with the church dealing with people, because this is what the church should be. It should be a people who recognize my life is being asked by God to come to a place that not only do I live as a nice person, but I am perfecting holiness in my life. Holiness. You guys, holiness isn't arrogant. Perfection's a bad word all by itself. But when you add holiness to it, holiness is gentleness and kindness. It is the attributes of God. The Bible says, without holiness, no man will see God. We're not talking about arrogant people running around acting like they're better than everybody else because they've assumed this word perfect. That's not what God's talking about. Perfecting holiness means I've come to bring something to a fullness, and it is not my sense of better than anything. It is my sense of holiness. Holiness in me. God in me. Dwelling in me. If God is love, then God lives through me in that. And what I'm after is the end result, perfecting holiness. Okay, listen. Verse 1 again, 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. When the home has that, when a home has that, there's peace in the home. It's a place to raise children. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. You guys, I've met people that don't even go to church that live in a way that they've cleansed themselves from what you would consider the filthiness of the flesh. And they live really moral lives. The thing is, they just have to know that they have to accept the salvation of Jesus and His dying in their place to shed His blood for them. They just have to accept that salvation to wash their sins away. They're never moral enough to get rid of their sins. But you guys, I have seen some people that their homes were really what you would expect out of this scripture. So he said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And that's what a moral man cannot fix. He cannot cleanse his spirit man of all filthiness. And you wouldn't think your spirit man could be filthy, but it can be. And that's why we need God to do those things. We need God to be a father. We need God to walk in us. We need God to bring us to the place that we know what His voice is saying. A good father does that. A good father trains his children. My kids know that I am watching over the things that they do. And they're glad that I'm doing that. They're glad that I'm watching what they watch. We took them off the internet. They were glad. Actually, they weren't glad. They tell everybody we're Amish. My mom and dad went back to horse and buggies. I did. So, look at verse 2. Receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, and we have defrauded no man. Boy, that ought to be the hallmark of every Christian and ministry. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and live with you. See, when we love one another like that, there is that blessing of God. I want to read in 1 Chronicles 28 real quick. 1 Chronicles 28 says this. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9 says, they brought all their gifts. And for the service of the house of God, gold and silver and all these different jewels. And verse 9 said, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy, with a perfect heart. Here's people, and they have a perfect heart to do what? To give. All right? So that's a part of what God's talking about. It comes in bits and pieces. Perfect holiness. To perfect holiness in us would end up with perfect holiness. Am I right? Yes? So with a heart that is generous and willing to give, you find that perfection in that too. You can reach to a place that you give with such joy that these people just gave to willingly give. And that's what we want, is we want that kind of heart. We want God to perfect every dynamic in our life. I'm not satisfied with one thing being dealt with. I want God to deal with everything. Now I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 12, which is very close to 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 12, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now look how he starts out. I want you to do something, but I want you to do it by the mercies of God. Not your ability, but by the mercies of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, if you're presented as a living sacrifice, evidently there's going to be fire involved. Am I right? Yeah, that's great. That's the great thing about what God does. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, comma, holy, comma, but that word holy is a very important word, but it follows the word what? Thank you. Sacrifice. So, a living sacrifice. Not that you die. You can get the fire of the Holy Ghost to consume the bad out of you, and you're still alive. That's why I'm not afraid to call down on people that fire of God to take out of them the things that they're begging God to get rid of. They're trying to get rid of. They're struggling to get rid of. They can't. And then the fire of God changes them. Because that's what Elijah had. He had an authority from God and a power from God. Because he wasn't just a man. He was a man of God. Yes. And he came with a message. And the message came from God. And God told him to use the fire to burn out the flesh of the sacrifice. Baal can't do that. Other religion can't do that. This isn't about fire coming out of heaven. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, there's going to be false men who come and they will call fire out of heaven. And it makes everybody think they are men from God. God didn't call fire out of heaven to impress people. He won't impress you. He called fire out of heaven to consume the flesh. Yes? So Elijah called fire out of heaven and the flesh was consumed. Verse 2 goes on and says, Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Wow. A sacrifice so holy, it's acceptable to God? You and I can't do that just out of ourselves. We have to start with the mercy of God. Because we're saved by grace, right? Unmerited favor. We have the mercy of God that sets us into this place that we can move this direction. Listen. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you might prove. Yes? How did you do that? You presented your body a living sacrifice. You didn't come to knowing the perfect will of God because you went to a Bible school or to a seminar or came here because you had a Wednesday night Bible study. It isn't how you came to it. You did real business with real God. And you're not going to do that as a baby. This little baby doesn't understand anything about any of this living sacrifice stuff. All he does is drink warm milk and cry for his mom to give him more and change his diaper, yeah? It's just, that's life on the easy side. But he does. He's not concerned about any of those things. But you know, his mom will start teaching the word no so he doesn't hurt himself. The word no doesn't ever start with just to imprison you. When a mother yells no at a child, something's getting ready to happen to that child that she does not want to have happen. No is not a word that is ever meant to put bars around you. No is a word that keeps you from anything that would harm you. And you think about any time that the word no is used, except for if your husband says, don't take the credit card. That's just pain. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, see, he goes back to grace, to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I love that. I love that. When I'm having seminars with pastors, I tell them, because a lot of people were calling themselves apostles now, I tell them, hey, if you're an apostle, then you probably want to do the dishes after the big meals at church. Just like it did here. I didn't know there's so many aspiring apostles in the church. If you're an apostle, the Bible said you're servant of all, yes? If you're the pastor, you're servant of all. It's not that you got body guards and fancy cars and people that wash them and open your door and wipe the sweat off your brow. Man, that's stupid. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Think about where you got what you got. You got a gift from God and you didn't earn it. You aren't marked out because you're some special high thing. Don't think more highly of yourself. You guys, the Christian church has got great big screens to show the pastor. You don't need a big screen. You need a big God. And you don't ever have to show him on the screen. He'll show up and people will know he's there. You don't have to see how good the pastor looks. So, I want to read just one more thing, Colossians chapter 4, and then you can stand up while I'm reading this to remind me we're done. Actually, you could stand up. Now. I know you're looking in your Bible for this. I'll read it to you. Colossians 4 and verse 12. But Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, you guys, the church has forgot that she was given wings. to fly, to go to places you can never walk. Rachel sings a song, "What's a mountain to an eagle?" What is a mountain to an eagle? The church talks about climbing the mountain like it's a big deal. God gave the church wings of a great eagle. So the thing is, we're not earthbound, but that's the spirit man that knows how to fly.
Amen.
And what we want is to keep that skill up by staying in that place where the spirit presence of God reminds us. The church is earthbound, and it should not be. It's trying to do in the flesh what it could never do in the flesh. And so it's thrown outwards like perfect. They throw it out. If anybody tells you you can be perfect, don't trust them. They're a liar. If anybody knows, says they know all truth, don't believe them. You guys, Jesus said, "I am all truth." And he said, if two of us would gather together, he's in the midst. And he said in John chapter 10, "My sheep know my voice." If we know his voice, if he's in our midst, how could we never ask him what's the truth about division? Tell me, there's two opinions. God, we've got two opinions in this place. Give me the opinion that's heaven's opinion. I'm not interested in being this or that. I don't care about Paul or Apollos. What I care about, you tell me what the truth is. And the church says, anyone who says they have all truth, listen, Jesus is all truth. The reason we don't have all truth is because we are operating in a limited capacity, but he's teaching us truth. I'd rather have an understanding of five verses that are truth. Martin Luther shook the world of the Reformation with a single verse. The just shall live by faith, yes? He didn't come out with an expository of all those things in the beginning. He just said, wow, I can tell you this. God changed my life with this verse. God spoke to me and said, the just shall live by faith, Martin. And it broke torment off his mind and set him free and brought him to peace. Perfect peace. So, you guys, that's what you and I want, is to have the Spirit and presence of God guide us through these things. So, he's telling me and you we can come to that place. Truth? Absolutely. Why not? Jesus said, I came to bear witness with it. You invite him inside of your life. Do you know where truth lives? Inside of you. Paul said, have I not seen Christ? This is the man who Jesus was already crucified before he became a believer, am I right? And yet he challenged the people. He said, have I not seen Christ? He met him on the road to Damascus, and he knew who he was. Called him Lord. That's the kind of God we serve. If you've missed him or misunderstood him or you didn't know the truth about him, and Saul of Tarsus didn't know the truth about him, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus to turn him around. See, then he indwelt him. Then he taught him. And that's Paul said, I didn't receive these things of man. He didn't go back to the apostles who were apostles before him that all walked with Jesus. He didn't go talk to them. In the beginning, he went and got a hold of God. He said, you're the real God. I know the scriptures of the Old Testament, and I do not know how this came to be without me knowing it. And then God showed him the rock in the wilderness. Yeah?
Yes.
And then God showed him the manna. And God said they all ate of the same spiritual meat, and they all drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that rock that followed them in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. How could you read that a rock followed them in the wilderness? No, that is a prophecy from God of old about Jesus coming and being that river of life that we could drink from. Nobody could think that up in your head. You need God to reveal those things, and that's what Paul said. I don't know how you came out of where you came out of. So talk to me from the Word. He said, these things I have received as a revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah? All right. God, we thank you for everything you are and everything you do. God, I pray that you would touch every heart in this place with your voice. Lord, that you would take these scriptures and plant them inside of us. And God, that you would raise up in us a confidence that you, as a father, will parent us. God, I want you to not only save me and wash me in your blood, but I want you to potter me. I want you to be my maker. God, make me into what you want me to be in every person in this place. I can't come there without you. I want you to perfect that holiness in me. I want you to bring these things to pass in all of us. God, I'm not afraid of these words that need you. I would be afraid without you. I would be afraid to say I could come to these things without you. But with you, God, I know that you bring with all of these things your victory. God, bring in us your word. We pray it in your name. And God, I know that this word is a word that challenges, but God, I pray that we would accept that challenge of you as the Father. Let us start there. That we want a relationship that would grow and make us feel safe in you, protected by you, watched over by you, and trained by you. that we would come to these things as a natural conclusion of our life together. God, in your name we pray. And if there's anybody here, God, that wants to surrender right now, God, we pray that you would touch us with that sense of surrender, that we would accept these things into our life. God, that we would accept the indwelling of God Almighty in us, that we would confess our sins. God, that we would receive from you that forgiveness that you bought for us at Calvary. We're saved by blood. And we thank you for that, Jesus. Dwell in us. We pray it in your name. Bring us to truth. Walk in your word. Open our eyes and ears. In your name we pray it. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.